I'm trying to remember the last time you got me up this early on a Sunday morning, Bob, behind the pulpit. I'll have to go back upstairs and get two more sermons. Nathaniel. Nathaniel is another one of the first Jesus people. We meet him in John's gospel where he's at least called Nathaniel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke call him Bartholomew, son of Tholomew, for lack of a better translation. He's like many of the first Jesus people, almost innocuous. Somebody about whom we know very little for certain other than Jesus called him, he walked with Jesus, he fled from Jesus, he returned to Jesus. Nathaniel. We meet him first when Philip goes and finds him. And Philip says to him, we found the Messiah. I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And the choice of language used by Philip is revealing. He describes Jesus as the Messiah. Nathanael and he believe Moses and the prophets have foretold. And then he adds that this Messiah is Jesus. He's from Nazareth, and he is the son of Joseph, and everyone knows, because it's a small little area, that Joseph is of Davidic descent. We found him, the one we've been looking for, the one Moses and the prophets talked about. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. His father is Joseph. I sometimes find myself wondering what the words mean to Philip when he hears them. You know, words can be taken so many different ways. You never know how someone hears what you say. Earlier this week, a fellow minister and I got to talking about how people hear our sermons. I'm not going to tell you all the conversation, but suffice it to say this. Again and again, we have found over our decades in ministry that people find meanings in our sermons we did not put there. That happens anytime two people talk, let alone when there's communication in a large group. And sometimes I wonder, why does that happen? Well, I think it happens, for the most part, because each person brings his or her own understanding of various terms and phrases to the preaching experience. You might find it hard to believe the number of various meanings very serious Christians ascribe to terms and phrases such as the Messiah, the love of God, the justice of God, neighbor, the return of Christ, providence, righteousness, on and on it goes. If we actually took pieces of paper, handed them out, and just almost forced you to write your working definition of any or all of those terms, there would be 5 or 6 or 8 different answers for each. You never know how words are going to be taken. So Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we found the one we've been looking for, the Messiah, the one Moses talked about, the one the prophets talked about. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. His father is Joseph. I wonder how he heard those words. Nathanael, what did he hear in them? Well, maybe he's a lot like many of us. For the most part, we interpret the meaning of a word or phrase in accordance with what we've been taught, or in accordance with what we've learned through study, or most often, just in accordance with what we've picked up along the way. And eventually, we settle into our interpretations of words and phrases, and it can become quite difficult for us to imagine any other option for interpretation. You know, just to put it bluntly and honestly, we often become sincere but highly opinionated Christians, don't we? Present company excluded, of course. Well, I think something similar is true for Nathanael. Jesus tells Nathanael that he, Jesus, saw Nathanael under the fig tree. That's a first century Palestinian code language. It's a standard phrase used in that time and that place to describe a scholar or a would-be scholar. So Nathanael, at least in his own mind, is a serious student of the law and the prophets. And I suspect that he, like many, many would-be students in his time, focused his study of the law and the prophets on the question of Messiah. If that is true, he's probably one who has been searching the scriptures for some time in order to try and discern where and when the Messiah will make his appearance and what the Messiah will do. If so, he's got a lot of company in the first century. Now, Nathanael's words to Jesus tell us a great deal about what he thought he had discovered through his studies. That little phrase in there, you might have missed it, "You are the King of Israel!" Exclamation point. That phrase is a tell. Apparently, Nathanael belongs to the first century school of interpretation, which looks for the Messiah to come and reestablish the earthly kingdom of David. The Messiah is going to come with the very power of God, he thinks, Son of God language. And he's going to take us back to the good old days of King David and all that implies. Now, we need to be very honest here. If that is the case, and it probably is, Nathanael has a great deal of company among his fellow students in first century Palestine. A great deal of company, all of whom hold strongly to that interpretation of Messiah. And they are all deeply and sincerely wrong. Did you catch that? They are all deeply and sincerely wrong, as we will learn over the course of the ministry of Jesus. Nathanael has studied Scripture maybe all of his life, and he's wrong about the one thing he has focused on most of the time. And yet, Jesus welcomes him anyway. Let that sink in. Jesus welcomes him anyway, even as he warns Nathanael to expect to see and learn things he cannot yet imagine. I think that's important, not only for Nathanael, but for us. Get this. Apparently, we don't have to have the right interpretation of the Scriptures in order to be called to follow Jesus. I'm going to let that sink in a moment. Apparently, one does not have to have the right interpretation of the Scriptures in order to be called to follow Jesus. Apparently, Jesus is willing to take us on even when he knows he will have to deconstruct much of what we think we know about him and replace it with something we cannot yet imagine. As it turns out, Jesus cuts us more slack than we sometimes cut ourselves, and certainly more slack than we often cut others. He is able and willing to call us and love us, even when we are students who have much yet to learn. And at least in my book, that's good news, because I don't know a single soul who could pass an entrance exam on this matter. Nathanael may be a serious student of the Scriptures of his day, but Nathanael is also almost unconsciously prejudiced. Did you catch his first response to Philip's declaration that Jesus, son of Joseph, of Nazareth, is the Messiah? Did you catch that little phrase? If not, listen to it once again. Quote, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The phrase is not original to Nathanael. Instead, it's a common little catchphrase, a little proverb, a little pithy saying in circulation, especially in Galilee in the first century. You can call it a proverb, you can call it a slogan. I think of it as a soundbite. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It is a brief way to express an unexamined belief. In this case, namely, that the people of Nazareth are somehow subpar Jews. Not up to the standard, Can anything good come from people like that who live in a place like that? It's a little short way of stating an unexamined belief. And it's almost ironic because no doubt Nathanael probably likes to think of himself as a healthy skeptic. He likes to think of himself, no doubt, as a scholar in the making, as someone who fashions his beliefs and actions based on, guess what? Fact. But the truth of the matter is, Nathanael too often views others through the lens of prejudice. That brief statement recorded by John, in my opinion, is just the proverbial tip of the iceberg. My strong hunch is that if you and I were able to engage Nathanael in prolonged conversation, we soon would discover that the supposed critical thinker, the supposed scholar, harbors a strong but unexamined prejudice against anyone who's not a Jew. Or any other Jew who happens to disagree with his interpretation and application of Scripture. And on it would go. Nathanael operates out of a set of unconscious, for the most part, prejudices. And again, let's just be honest. It may well be Nathanael is eager to follow Jesus because Nathanael thinks Jesus is his kind of Messiah, and that his kind of Messiah will make the world right for his kind of people. Prejudice does that to us. You have to love Jesus. He rather gently challenges Nathanael's self-image when he says to him, "Now let me get this straight. Are you saying you believe I'm the Messiah because I said I saw you under the fig tree?" And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael in that little question goes something like this: Nathanael, you're not the student and careful thinker you believe yourself to be, though you might yet get there. You're just not the student and careful thinker you like to believe you are. Instead, you're rather credulous, aren't you? No matter. Come with me, and I'll start to open your eyes so that you begin to see your limits, so that you begin to see life as God sees life. Come with me. You know, it seems to me that Nathanael may be a poster child for our times. He's a bit of a know-it-all. You know, that's the kind of phrase where I have to be careful not to look at any particular person in the sanctuary. He's a bit of a know-it-all. He's someone who thinks himself wise when in reality he is just a child of his subculture. He believes himself a serious student of the ways of God, yet he does not yet see how the assumptions and downright prejudices of his subculture ensnare him and color his interpretation of Scripture and of the will of God. Yet, and again, this is important, Jesus takes him on as a follower anyway. Jesus takes him on as a follower anyway. He calls him to follow, not because Nathanael is right, he's not, but because he sees in Nathanael the potential to experience, learn from, and perhaps be changed by Jesus. I have to be honest, in my experience, all of us harbor a fair number of unexamined assumptions about other people. Prejudice of one kind or another just seems to be built into the human experience, doesn't it? It comes from being reared in a subculture of one type or another. It comes from being immersed in a subculture of one kind or another. It actually sort of comes from a kind of spiritual blindness that often leads us to not be able to see our own prejudice. Or if we glimpse it, leads us to deny it exists. Sometimes I think if I were God, and it's a good thing I'm not, but if I were God, I think I would be inclined to give up on us. But God is not like us. In Jesus, we meet a God who sees our prejudice for the sin it is. And yet calls us to follow him anyway. In Jesus, we meet a God who is able and willing to work with us as we travel with him, able and willing to open our eyes gradually as we move on the way with him. We meet a God who is willing to walk with us, and in the course of the journey, replace our prejudice with the same kind of love God bestows on all. And frankly, that's good news too, isn't it? Sometimes I think some of us are much more like Nathaniel than we might realize. And if we are, thank God for the God we meet in Jesus. Now, I have a notion Nathaniel probably did not prove to be the easiest of the apostles to teach and change, even for Jesus. That's how it is when we start out on our journey with Jesus, thinking we understand the scriptures, understand God's will for God's people, understand how God is supposed to act in the world, and understand who God is supposed to love or not love. When we start out on our journey with Christ that way, we're not very teachable. But it's possible for us to learn from Jesus. It's possible, even though such learning may often leave us feeling broken, disoriented, and maybe even afraid sometimes. All I know is that in the end, it worked for Nathaniel. In the end, it worked for Nathaniel. And I believe it can work for you and me as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Pray with me. Lord, we're grateful for the person we know as Nathaniel, for that piece of his life that was recorded in Scripture, and for what you've given us to know about the culture in which he was reared and studied and came to believe what he believed. We're even more grateful for the grace manifest in Jesus Christ toward him, and for the journey that he chose to take with Christ, and for the way he changed when all was said and done over the course of that journey. And now we pray for ourselves. We pray that you will help us to open ourselves to actually walking with you wherever you may go, to learning to see God and others and even ourselves as God sees us, to discard whatever needs to be left along the way, and to take up whatever you would have us to take up. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who even now calls us to come and follow. Amen. I'll be at the front of the church as we sing in just a moment. Maybe you've come here today and you are prepared to begin to follow Jesus. If that is the case, come, share that with me. We'll help you get started on the journey. Maybe you're here and you think, this is the kind of church I need to be part of, a place where I can grow in Christ, worship, and serve others. If so, come talk to me. We'll help you get started on that journey. Would you stand and would you sing?